Psalm 45. This morning we looked at the beauty of Christ and did an overview of that, certainly a much greater subject than we were able to give it this morning. But this afternoon we'll look at the beauty of the church in Psalm 45. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 45. To the chief musician set, to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. And therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. And so for this afternoon, our reading picks up with verse 9. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations, and therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. We are thankful for a promise that the reading of God's word is effectual. In Isaiah 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we asked this morning about the definition of beauty. We talked about how beauty is often, as the saying tends to go, in the eye of the beholder. And so we talked about the fact that some things in life are truly beautiful. There is a sense in which Psalm 45 is communicating to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful. And it doesn't matter if if we think he's beautiful, to determine if he's beautiful, he is beautiful. There is an eternal nature, a perfect nature with Christ. Now, we talked about some examples of beauty. We talked about a few of those. But let's transition into this psalm about the image that is given here of a wedding. Now, from our perspective, there are a few things more beautiful in all the world than a wedding. And sometimes we guys, we tease, we don't want to go to weddings, that kind of a thing. But if you'll think about what a wedding is, it's a man and a woman, they pledge themselves to one another for life. And even in our culture that seems to discard marriage, you know, divorce and those kinds of things, we still hold up a wedding as an important time in the life of a young couple, and a symbolic time. Just think about what a wedding is. It's deeply symbolic. It's deep. It's meaningful. And we'll see a couple of passages here that show us in God's word that a wedding actually represents even more than the union of the man and a woman. A wedding is a picture of the union of Christ with his church. And so what does that do? That elevates marriage and its importance to us. So we'll talk a little bit about that. An important principle here in this psalm, and it's a little foreign to us, is because of we generally think of a wedding in such a way that the bride is the most important thing. You know, the focus is on the bride, the long dress and all the beauty and the attention. You know, we all stand up when she comes in the room. And that's fine. But from this perspective in this psalm, the focus in this psalm is not necessarily on the bride. The focus in this psalm is upon the groom. Now, that may be more so a cultural thing, but let's make sure we understand here that in this psalm, the value of the bride is being given to her by the groom. William Binney comments on this psalm. He says, "When a prince sets his affections on a woman of lowly rank and takes her home to be his wife, the two are so united that her debts become his wealth and honors become hers." Now that there is form between Christ and the church, between Christ and every soul that will consent to receive him, a connection of which the most intimate of all natural relations is the analog and type. Jesus takes his people's sins upon him, and they receive the right to become the sons of God. The one Spirit of God, wherewith he was baptized without measure, dwells in them according to the measure of the grace that is given them. And so the picture we see of the church being wedded to Christ, the church is given value by its union to Christ. This is a very, very important principle. We're going to sort of hammer that home here as we go through this particular psalm. Now, I mentioned this morning, before me is the task of presenting to you that the church is beautiful. Now, I happen to believe that the church is beautiful. The scriptures present the church being beautiful. The psalm presents the church being beautiful. Christ has gathered a people to himself. He changes these people. He puts upon these people the marks of faith and love. He fills these people with the Spirit. He gives them his word. He governs them. He guides them. All the picture of loveliness and beauty. Much of what we'll talk about this afternoon. But the reality of the fact is most people, maybe a lot of people, be careful in our choice of words. When you talk to people who don't go to church, do they see the church as being beautiful? In fact, a lot of people who don't go to church, partly because they think the church is a bad thing. The church is negative. The church impacts the culture in a negative way. They feel like the church is ugly. For them, and we can understand the problem that they have. For many people, many churches, if you go and you start to pry into and examine the people in the church, most churches do have an aspect of ugliness to them. Because the more you bore down into a particular church, you find ugly things. The more you examine the church, the more you put it under the microscope. The modern church, for example, is a model of division, of schism, and of infighting. And I'm sad to say that that's just the Reformed church. In Reformed churches, we see division and schism and ugliness. And when you step back a little bit, when you pan out and consider all of the churches in the world today, churches just disagree about everything. They can't even agree that the sky is blue. One says, no, it's not really blue. It's more this color. And one says, you know, and I'm not making light of that. I'm just trying to, so we can't even agree on simple, basic things. And it gets worse because then as you probe even further, you find that churches are actually filled with people who are harsh to one another, people who judge one another, people who are greedy and worldly. Even wickedness is infested within the church. And the world may be spiritually blind, but you know, they're not stupid. They can see the things that people in church do. It makes the news, right? A preacher did this thing. Well, it's on the news. So the world sees the church as being ugly. And so it's actually a difficult thing to make the case today that the church is actually beautiful. And I hope you see that tension here as we are proclaiming something that isn't always true in the way that people see and view the church. The church is truly beautiful. Now let's turn our attention here in verse 9, as this psalm basically is divided about in the middle. The first part's about the beauty of the groom, and now we go to the bride. And we're beginning in verse 9, and we see that here we see the queen is in gold from Ophir. Now the first instance here where we see the beauty of the church is in verse 10. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the first way we see the church here in Psalm 45 is that she is to incline her ear. She is to incline her ear. Now stop to think about what that's saying. Basically then, she's being told to listen. So here at the beginning of this discussion of the church is the first reason why the church is ugly today in our world. She no longer listens to Christ. She no longer listens to Christ. She isn't inclining her ear. She isn't listening. Many churches today are nothing more than a social club. And they know nothing of the Word of God. They know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing of the gospel blessings that He brings. And they're so conditioned to not listening to Christ that they even lack the ability to hear the words of Christ. In fact, to many Christians, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, but to many Christians, just test that theory if they'll listen to Jesus. Take your Bible and take to them and read Romans chapter 9 to them. And just see the visible reaction of anger as people who aren't familiar with the Word of God hear what you're saying and they won't listen to Christ because it's not something that they're used to doing. They don't understand how to hear Christ. And so many churches today in our time are not listening to Christ. I would present to you that this is one of the reasons why the church is ugly in our world. It's one of the reasons why the church is ugly, because she's not listening to Christ. And people in the world are able to discern that. It's interesting to notice that even spiritually blind people can see hypocrisy. They can see that you're not being consistent with what little that they know of Christ. So the first beautiful sign of the church in Psalm 45 is that she listens to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second sign of beauty in Psalm 45 is her new identity. Look at what happens in verse 10. She's being told, forget your own people also and your father's house. Forget your people. Well, sometimes we forget in the depths from which we've been called. I think we tend to easily forget that. We get so full of ourselves, so proud of ourselves. You know, I was born in the church, 10 generations in the church. But we forget the fact that we were pagans. We were pagans. Maybe you were born in the church, but at some point in the past, you were a part of the paganism. Because we see in God's word, Abraham was a pagan. He is called to God. We're a part of this same covenant moving forward. We forget that we were called out from a place of ugliness at some point in the past. We were against the Lord. God takes an ungodly people, an ugly people. He takes them to become His people. And so here in Psalm 45, we're told to forsake our past. It's an important thing to notice today. Let's make some applications. What one thing does the church struggle with more than anything else? That'd be a fun discussion question for your family worship this week. In what ways does the church struggle? Well, one of the ways, it seems the most obvious way to me, is we struggle in being like the world. We're called out of the world, and yet one of our greatest struggles is we want to be back in the world. We want to be like the world. The modern church is an example of that. The church today almost is a model of how to incorporate the world into itself. How to be like the world. That pretty much describes the church in our time. The modern church looks to the world. The modern church listens to the world. The modern church talks like the world and it thinks like the world. And so almost in no way could you say that many churches are called out from the world. Are they actually doing that? Many churches turn to the world to see how they do business. They want to follow the business model of the world. Many churches today turn to the world to know how to advertise themselves. You know, if these businesses are popular because they advertise like this, then we'll do the same. They don't turn to the Bible to know how to take the gospel out to the world. They turn to the world to be like the world. The church turns to the world to try to make itself relevant. They find that, well, no one's listening. No one's coming. We have to change. What is happening in the world? How do people in the world become relevant? And they'll try to be that. And they'll turn and steer the course of the church in such a way to be relevant in the world, no matter whether or not it's biblical. The church turns to the world to know how to worship. Hey, no one's coming, so we need to be like the world so that people will want to worship with us. How would the world worship? And then they go in that direction. Rather than being concerned about how God has called us to worship. Many people have decided in the church that they want to fill that gap. They want to try to determine what the world wants to hear, and that's the direction they go. Well, my friends, today in our passage, how can we forget our own people? How can we forget that we're a part of the world when no one can tell us apart from the world? You see, this important part of the role of the church, the place of the church, it must be called out of the world. Now, we're still in the world in a very real sense, but we are not called to incorporate the world's thinking into everything that we do. And so here then is the second reason why the church today is ugly. The second reason that the church is ugly is because we've covered ourselves in the ugliness of the world. We've covered ourselves in the ugliness of the world. Now, as a counter to that, we read some passages this morning in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, all throughout, it's a very short book. But all throughout it, it shows us the church longing for the beauty of Christ. We don't long to be like the world. We ought to long to be like Christ. We long for Christ's loveliness. And I would submit to you, it's one of the reasons why the church is ugly. The third sign of beauty in Psalm 45 is the church is made to be beautiful. How do we become beautiful? We are made to be beautiful. Look at verse 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. So the king recognizes the beauty of the church here, not because she is beautiful in and of herself. We'll see some passages that back up this principle. But see, here in our passage, it's important to see that Christ not only desires our beauty, he desires it in such a way that he actually makes us beautiful. Christ will make us to be beautiful as his church. In your worship order, I printed for you the larger catechism, question 110. What are the reasons annexed to the second commandment? The more to enforce it. The reasons annexed or joined to the second commandment, the more to enforce it, are contained in these words. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So then, the catechism provides the answer here. They are, besides God's sovereignty over us and propriety in us. You see, in the reference there is to Psalm 45 and verse 11. His propriety in us. Put that in your questions for family worship as well. What is propriety? Where do we see propriety in the commandments? A couple of different ways. Well, here, propriety means ownership. And since Christ owns us, then he has an interest in how we worship. He has an interest in what we look like. He has an interest in our souls. Listen to how this answer continues. His fervent zeal for his own worship and his revengeful indignation against all false worship as being a spiritual whoredom. See, there's that language again of marriage showing what it's like to abandon Christ. Accounting the breakers of this commandment, such as hate him, and threatening to punish them into diverse generations, and esteeming the observers of it, such as love him and keep his commandments, and promising mercy to them and to many generations. Well, one of the things that we talk a lot about in our church is worship, and this is an important part of the history of the RPCNA, and as it rightly should be. Worship is important. We were created to worship. It's an important part of the reason why we even exist. In fact, I would say it's a primary reason why we exist. Well, Psalm 45 teaches us about worship. You see, Christ makes us beautiful, and then he invites us to worship. Here we see this pattern in Psalm 45. Not only is he our Lord, but he has so desired our worship that he must make us beautiful in order to worship him. Because we cannot worship Christ on our own. We have no ability to come before Christ on our own. We have nothing to offer Christ on our own. We have nothing to offer God the Father without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then there must be this union for our worship to be beautiful. Now, there's another way to say this. Here we see the beauty of the church confirms our identity as being unattractive on our own. So if the church is beautiful in its union with Christ, well, then if we're not united to Christ, and there's really no other way to say it, but the truth is that you're ugly without Jesus. You're ugly without Jesus. You have nothing good on your own. Now, maybe that's true of you today as you hear God's holy word. If you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is a stranger to you, if you do not belong to him, then you are right to think yourself lost. You're right to think of yourself as being of little worth. Because on your own, you have an eternity of separation from God in your future. And it is a truly desperate and dark and hopeless place to be apart from Christ. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would change your heart, and that you would see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 45. You must be made to be lovely. And if that loveliness is a desire of yours, it is because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. And so I call you to see the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even understanding beauty today in Psalm 45. Now, honestly, again, we're making some sweeping statements, but I think this is one of the reasons, again, why the church is ugly in our time. It's one of the reasons why the church is ugly, because it seeks to be beautiful on its own. What happens when we abandon the gospel? When we abandon the gospel and go to church? Now, it's interesting, if you abandon the gospel and you don't go to church, that actually makes sense in a lot of ways. But many churches today have abandoned the gospel, and yet they just keep on going full force as a church. What happens when the church abandons the gospel? It seeks to be beautiful on its own terms, by its own merit, by its own work. And I think there's a striking example of this in Ezekiel chapter 16. I'd like you to turn there with me. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Read a few of these verses. Ezekiel chapter 16. And this is a parable. In the form of a parable, God, through a prophet, describes Jerusalem as being basically ugly on its own. Through a parable, Jerusalem's ugly, but then God comes and makes it beautiful. All right, so look at Ezekiel chapter 1, or 16, verse 1. Ezekiel 16, 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Cause her to know her sin. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. Okay, so if you're talking to someone and they say that your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite, that is not a compliment. That's an insult unless you're an Amorite or a Hittite. Well, Israel, they're not Amorites or Hittites. This is an insult. This is showing the lowly place of Jerusalem when God finds her in this passage. And look how God finds her. She has no glory. She has no beauty. Verse 4. And as for thy nativity, thy birth, and the day when thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. So despised and rejected, just discarded into a field at birth, covered in blood. Terrible, awful, insulting. John Calvin says, no species of disgrace was omitted in describing Israel. My friends, this describes you. This is you, this is me, apart from Christ. And look what happens in verse 6. So she's discarded in shame. Well, I want you to count the many times that we read in these coming verses. How many times does God do something to make her beautiful? Okay, so that's your assignment as we go forward in these passages here in Ezekiel 16, 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Verse 7, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was of the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I with water, yea, I thoroughly washed thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with the broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and chains upon thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of a fine raiment and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. How? Through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. You are beautiful because I put my beauty upon you. 14 times I count there that God does something to make Israel beautiful. How does man ever gain from the Bible that he's beautiful on his own? Maybe it's because we think such things when we haven't read the Bible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes his bride to be lovely. He gives beauty to her. Look at verse 15. Here's the warning to the church. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty. And it gets worse as we go forward. And playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take. Now remember, where did the garments come from? They came from God. And so we take these garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredst them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Do you see what's happening in this passage? In this particular parable, God is saying that they are perverting their beauty that he has given them. It's a perversion of the marriage picture, isn't it? We're marching forward with that marriage theme, but notice what the church does with the gifts that are given to her. She takes them, and she plays the harlot with them. So she does something that's terrible in our passage. In many ways, we would say that the church today has done the same. In the many ways that Christ has given the church to be beautiful, he has given the church today the gospel. He has given the church the law. He's given the church the Sabbath day. He's given the church biblical worship. He's given the church government. And what does the church do with those things? It perverts them because it wants to be like the world. Exactly what we're reading in our passage. What an apt description of the modern church. And I pray that it would not be true of us today. What a shame it is when the church takes those things that make her beautiful and it actually uses them for her shame in forsaking Christ. Fourthly, in our passage, the church is beautiful in her worship. Look at our verse here in verse 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. Worship him. It's interesting to consider worship and where the church is in regard to worship in our time. I suspect once more, we're following this theme, that this is another reason why the church is ugly to the world. I think it's another reason why the church is ugly, because so many Christians want to worship to be just like the world. They want to follow the world. They want to follow the wisdom of the world. And it's one of the reasons why we're ugly. And one of the primary ways that we worship our God in our time is through the singing of songs. And the vast, shameful majority of the church today will not even sing a song. One of the ways that the church is made beautiful is by its worship, and the church has abandoned one of the ways that it's made to be beautiful. Most Christians today know nothing about the regular principle of worship. Many never stop to even give a second thought to what God has commanded to be done in worship. And so over time, no matter how big the church gets, no matter how beautiful the building becomes, no matter how famous the preacher becomes, all of that worldly worship just makes the church ugly. It just simply makes us ugly. When will the world look to the church and see the church clothing itself in the beauty that Christ has given to it? When will the church realize that worship, as Christ has commanded, is one of the ways that Christ makes the church beautiful? A fifth way that we see the beauty of the church in Psalm 45 is that the church is beautiful actually in the world. So we're seeing some tension here. We're supposed to forget our Father in that sense, but we're supposed to be in the world. Look at verse 12. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. So this is a principle we're not too familiar with in our time. Even in its ugliness, the world still knows there's something different about the church. Even in its ugliness. And the reason is very important for you to understand. The reason is because Satan still knows the origin and the purpose of the church. Satan knows what the church should be doing. And no matter how much the church tries to resemble the world, Satan will always hate the church. And Satan hates the church in such a way because the church is a product of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there will always be a remnant in the church. Even in most false churches, there's a remnant. I know that's a big discussion point, but in a certain sense, there's a principle that's put on here, because at times in our culture, we don't see the culture respecting the church. But that's a principle that's on display here. David Dixon says, "When the church honors Christ, he will honor her and make the noble and potent in the world submit themselves to her and seek communion with her, and to esteem the meanest true member of the church more blessed than riches or honor can make any man." So there's a general principle here that when the church is doing what it's supposed to do, it will be beautiful, and the world will, whether it really wants to or not, it's going to esteem and show some respect to the church. Even though it may hate the church, she brings gifts. And I think this is one that we're not too familiar with here, but it is a general principle. I would say it's probably easiest to say that the world envies the church. The world envies the church because it doesn't have what the church offers. It's one of the marks of her beauty, honestly, that she's in the world, that Christ keeps her in the world, and that the world in general will respect the church. So one we're not familiar with, but sixthly, I would say that the church is beautiful here on the inside. Another mark of her beauty is that she is beautiful on the inside. Look at verse 13. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Now, it's one thing to be beautiful on the outside, but it's another thing to be beautiful within. Now, here's a little bit of a difference between a lot of translations. In New King James, if you'll notice, the palace is in italics because it adds that for meaning, because The thought is that this is speaking about she's beautiful within. It's talking about spatially where she is. She's beautiful when she's within the palace. And that's a possible translation. I'm not dismissing that. The King James says the king's daughter is glorious within. And so in a lot of the older commentaries on this passage, they see a moral aspect here. So we're not just talking about where she is. She's beautiful within. She's beautiful on the inside. And I lean in that direction here with this passage. I'll say it's possible for both. But Matthew Poole says, this being so great and so necessary a qualification of a worthy spouse, he's talking about the inside of a person, it is not likely it should be omitted in her description and commendation, especially when the bridegroom is commended for his inward accomplishments as well as for his outward glory. So you see, a lot of this psalm is about pomp. It's about outward, the display of beauty to show the worth of the church and of Christ. Well, Matthew Poole says, the church is this bride, as hath been said and proved before, whose true and chief beauty is inward and spiritual, and not consisting in outward pomp and glory. So I like that thought process there. I do think that that's what's happening here. The royal daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. And so let's make some applications from that particular perspective. And what have we said so far? All the marks of beauty so far in Psalm 45, the church doesn't want to follow. And so here's another one. And I think perhaps one of the reasons why the church is so ugly in our time, it's because that inner ugliness is just seeping out for all the world to see. It's just seeping out. If you'll think about churches that have abandoned the gospel in our time, they're ugly on the inside. And the world can sense that. The world can see that. It's hard to hold back when you have rottenness in the heart. It's hard to be beautiful on the outside when you're rotten within. It's hard to hide rotten theology. It's hard to hide the putrid nature of heresy. It's hard to hide the foul stench of wickedness. It's hard to hide the cold deadness of idolatry. And when those things are present in the church, they just seep outward. Those things just ooze out from the inside. For the true church of Christ, it's actually Christ that makes us glorious within. Christ makes us glorious within. All of Psalm 45 is about a wedding. It's about a beautiful bride and a groom who's the center of attention. In Psalm 45, the groom is marrying down. He makes her to be glorious within and without. He lends his beauty to the bride. And so it is today, my friend, with you and with me. It is Christ that lends his merit to us. He gives that merit to us. He gives his loveliness to us so that we will be beautiful. We have none on our own. In fact, on the inside, without Christ, we are dead and filthy and rotten. So it's much more than an outward beauty that's in Psalm 45. It's an inward one. I believe we're talking about salvation here. The groom in this particular case happens to be a priest. He happens to be able to make his bride pure. Now, maybe you thought about Ephesians chapter 5. I hope you did, because that's where we're going. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. And you'll see this beautiful principle that's before us. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Let's look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. So we transition to talk about Christ in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what Jesus does for the church. He makes it to be holy. And you'll see again, it's within this imagery of marriage. Christ is presenting to himself a glorious church. He's making it to be holy. He's making it to be without blemish. The church is often referred in the Word of God as the bride of Christ. We see it all through the Bible, Revelation 21. What a shame it is then that so many in this world, they choose to disregard marriage. It is kind of ironic, isn't it, that we still take marriage as an important day, your marriage day, you know, the day you're married, so important, but we don't treat marriage as something that's important. And I think it's very interesting for us to see here that when marriage is treated poorly, when we just divorce for no reason, when we break apart marriage, in doing so, we cease to picture that union with Christ. And then divorce instead becomes a picture of a theoretical breaking with Christ. You see, if marriage is picturing the union with Christ, what is divorce picture? Breaking with Christ. It pictures breaking with Christ. Imagine that particular truth there. The dissolving of marriage is the dissolving of the church. And even more grievous, I think, if union with Christ, between Christ and the bride, pictures salvation, then the breaking of marriage pictures damnation. And you see then why, in God's word, you can begin to see why the death penalty was required for the adulterer in Leviticus chapter 20. People always wonder, well, why is that? That seems awful harsh. Well, look at what's being pictured in that divorce. Breaking with Christ. You know, what is the Sabbath day? It's a picture of resting in Christ. And so the death penalty was for those who broke the Sabbath. What is the breaking of the Sabbath picture? It pictures not having rest with Christ. You can see why those penalties are so beyond our expectation because of what those things represent. Very important principle to see. Marriage ought to show us the relationship of Christ and his church. Okay, let's look then seventhly in our passage in verse 13. And this is where we'll wrap up with this thought. The church is beautiful in her outward appearance, in her wedding gown. Look at verse 13. Here's another way that we can see the beauty of the church. Verse 13, her clothing is woven with gold. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. Now, this is just one of the most beautiful places in all of the Word of God to see the amazing way that Christ clothes us in beauty. He clothes us in his plan of protection and value. You see what's happening here in this particular gown in verse 13? She is woven with gold. Her gown is woven with gold. Now, in this particular wedding gown, we see a wonderful picture of her true worth, her true value. The word usage is kind of interesting here in verse 13. The King James says she is, her clothing is of wrought gold. To be wrought means to be beaten out or shaped by hammering. So her dress, and it's a good translation to say woven with gold, actually. That's a very good way to say that, because it gives the impression that gold is beaten out in such a way so that it can be woven into the dress. And she's wrapped in it. It's a beautiful description. The dress is interwoven with gold. What an amazing vision of beauty and worthiness that we see in our passage. Now, the use of the Hebrew word is kind of fascinating. I'll just very quickly say that it's only used here in Psalm 45 and then eight times only in the book of Exodus to describe gold being beaten into shapes in Exodus 28 and Exodus 39 to be put on the robe of the priest. So that's the only time it's in the Bible. That idea, that imagery of being beaten into shapes and woven into gold. So the threads then here are so important to us. The image is being given to us of a dress that's wrapped in gold. Threads. Wrapped in gold threads. And so let's follow that imagery just a little bit further. In what ways does Christ wrap his church in things that are valuable? In things that are to be treasured, and in things to make her beautiful. So another way to ask it is, what are the threads of gold that are woven around you by Christ to protect you and to give you value? What are the threads of gold that are woven around you? Well, you see, Jesus clothes the church in a lot of different ways in our time. Christ clothes the church. He wraps her in these golden threads. Let's just very quickly look at five particular ways and just basically introduce them to you. But one of the ways that Christ wraps the church in gold is with the golden thread of the means of grace. The means of grace. Word, sacrament, and prayer, that the church never often considers how the Word of God is actually what makes us beautiful. And churches that abandon the Word of God have abandoned that golden thread that actually makes her beautiful in the world. I continue with that analogy a little bit more. When we wrap ourselves in the shining beauty of God's Word, we are protected. And we are made to be more valuable. The means of grace are a golden thread about the church. And so are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what happens when we neglect these threads? We neglect the very things that make us lovely. Secondly, we would say that the gospel is another golden thread that is woven around the church to protect her. The gospel makes us beautiful. The gospel makes us valuable. And Christ has woven that golden thread all about his bride. We're covered in the gospel. And we're made beautiful because of that gospel. The gospel makes us lovely. And so the church that would abandon the gospel is practicing this strange act of ripping apart this gown that makes her beautiful. It's no wonder the church today is ugly. It walks about in tattered clothes, abandoning the golden thread of the gospel. Thirdly, we would say the law of God is another golden thread that is wrapped around the church that gives us worth and value. The law of God is precious. The law is Christ's law. He gives us the law not to degrade us, but to wrap us up in such a way that we will have value and worth. What's one of the things most often abandoned in the modern church? Law of God. So that thing that is supposed to be a golden thread to wrap around us and keep us valuable is ripped out. You think that's one of the reasons why we're ugly to the world? We don't want to wear that thing that Christ has given to us to make us lovely. I think it's a very real thing. Let's just take one example. We have many that we could give. Let's take the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath day is a thread of gold. It is wrapped around us to protect us and make us valuable, to give us worth, to make us lovely to the world. What if all of the people in the church today actually kept the Lord's day? We would stand out in such a way that it would change the world. But very few Christians care about the Lord's Day anymore. Very few care about this thread of gold all around the church. A precious gift that is given to us is terribly neglected by the church today. In fact, more than that, the church has ripped that thread out too. So the dress that was supposed to be beautiful to the world is in, once again, tattered. Christ gives us this day not simply to be an ornament of our worth, but as a day to guide us in life, a day that is a monument of the rest that we have in Christ, highly symbolic of salvation itself. But sadly, the church today has decided that it wants to attack the beauty of Christ's bride by seeking to tear the Sabbath day from the very fabric of the church itself. And it's no wonder that we're ugly. Imagine without these particular very beautiful golden threads. Imagine the disorder that would be in the church. Imagine the carnage without the law of God, without the gospel, without the Sabbath. Imagine how ugly that the church would be. Well, you don't have to imagine. You don't have to look very far, because many churches have done exactly that. And it's no wonder that we are an image of ugliness to the world. Many Christians today, in fact, they spend more time trying to rip apart the dress, to tear it into pieces, than they do to honor it, to show their respect and honor for the threads of gold that are wrapped around her by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, two more very quickly before we close. Another golden thread that is neglected is the golden thread of worship. The golden thread of worship. You see, Christ encircles his precious bride with this golden thread of how we worship. Worship itself is very particular and careful. And yet the church today is ugly, as we have mentioned, because she doesn't want to wear that golden thread. She doesn't want to worship the way Christ has commanded. She wants to worship the way the world would expect. And so it's just another way that the church has made itself to be ugly. And then lastly, we could spend some more time here, but another beautiful golden thread is church government itself. Church government. This is a golden thread that is wrapped around us today to protect us, to make us valuable. And so few churches want to govern the church the way that Christ has commanded. Is it again any wonder that we're ugly? We do things the way we want. We trust in our own beauty instead of the beauty that Christ has given to us. I would say today that Presbyterianism is a golden thread. It is given by Christ. It is woven all throughout the gown to protect and to give value to the church. It is given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the church decides it wants to be ugly. And it tears away at this beautiful gown. Lastly, let's close with verses 15 through 17. Here we speak of the union of the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings that come. Here are some eternal blessings. There's actually several more things we could say about these verses. Verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. And look to this beautiful verse 17. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Another mark of the beauty of the church is her union with Christ. And the beauty that she has because of that union is that she will be forever blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian today, as we close, don't be a part of the church that spends more of its time shredding its own gown than it does in seeking to honor the husband. We are to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a Christian who spends all of their time tearing and clawing away at these threads you don't like. Maybe if you don't like the Sabbath, you don't understand the Sabbath. It's not meant to be a burden. Maybe if you don't like these things, you don't understand them. They're given by Christ to give you value and worth. They make you beautiful. You are beautiful because Christ has made you beautiful. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I call you today to treasure the means of grace. Treasure the gospel. Treasure and honor and love the Sabbath day, love and honor the beauty of church government, give of your time and your attention to make the church beautiful. I think this psalm calls us to want to beautify the church because Christ has beautified the church. And this is just a couple of little ways in this overview that we've picked out to show that the church is beautiful. What are you doing in your life to show forth the church as being beautiful? Some questions to ask. Do you even think the church is beautiful? Turn to the Word of God, and I pray that Psalm 45 would be helpful for you to see these wonderful gifts that are given by Christ. These strands of gold that are woven all throughout her gown. I pray that you would see the church is beautiful in her listening, in her new identity, that she is made to be beautiful. She is beautiful in her worship. She is beautiful in the world. She is beautiful on the inside, and she is beautiful on the outside. But none of those things are true without the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, and let's be thankful that Christ has made his church to be beautiful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant that we might be more mindful of the blessings that you have shed abroad upon us. And grant us a love for this beautiful gown that is wrapped around us for our protection. It is given for our good. It is given for our value as you make your church to be beautiful. And give us, we pray, a greater love for the church and a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.